I know most of you were planning on Brother John giving the lesson since he's here, but if you happen to notice he's sitting back there with a Cheshire grin on his face, having dealt with the airlines, we knew he might not get in, so that's why you have to put up for me. But anyway, I don't know, those of you who came in this door, notice the rose bush that's out there. That rose bush has been there for who knows how many years, and it is just beautiful this year. Lena did her little magic touch to it and pruned it just right, and I've never seen so many buds on a rose bush. But Larry said her rose bushes at home make that look. But anyway, we're thankful that the roses are here, and I'm not a gardener, but I put plants in the ground, and I have iris, I have peonies blooming, and it's just, and morning glories that, you know, just God's creation is marvelous, and we're glad to have it here. I was informed this morning that I didn't have on proper dress attire, so we'll take care of that right away. Whoops, I don't need a dragon around. Memorial Day. What is your memorial? In the United States, there are some national events that are not in question when they were. April 19th, 1775, at Concord Bridge. The shot heard around the world. No question about that. April 12, 1861, the firing on Fort Sumter to begin the Civil War. Everybody knows that. December 7, 1941, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. But Memorial Day. Here you can take your pick. You look it up online. Some say June 3, 1861, in Warrenton, Virginia, was the first Memorial Day. Some say July 4th, 1864, in Boatsburg, Pennsylvania. That was the first Memorial Day. First Memorial Day was connected in 1865 when the national cemeteries were established. But the most common one is May 1st, 1865, in Charleston, South Carolina, when the women of Charleston went out and decorated, since it's Decoration Day, graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers. And then in 1966, President Johnson said Waterloo, New York was the first Memorial Day on April 25th, 1866. But now, as of June 28, 1968, the last day of May is Memorial Day. So take your pick, whatever you want. But we're not here to talk about that. What is your memorial? The definition in the American Dictionary, something that is designed to preserve a person, a place, or thing. There are memorials mentioned in the Bible. 29 times in the Old Testament, the term memorial is used. And it's used for everything from Moses being called a memorial, the Passover day from the slavery in Egypt, and then also in Exodus, Moses makes a mound of stones as an altar. And the scripture says that was to be a memorial. Also in Leviticus, 5 or 6 times, it mentions a special sacrifice, the way they had to do it. And that was to be a memorial. And then in the book of Esther, when she was able to save her country, it was commanded that the days of Purim to be remembered. So a day was to be remembered. In Psalms, when certain cities were destroyed, that was supposed to be a memorial. And then in Zechariah, even a crown was considered a memorial. Well, let's take a look at the New Testament, and it's rather unique. There's only three times the word memorial is used, whether it's in the New International or in the King James. And two of them are the same event. So if you turn to Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and all these scriptures that we'll be using from now on in the New Testament are familiar to us, I just want to put them in a different context today. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good deed upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, he told for a memorial for her." An action. This woman poured an alabaster box of oil on Jesus, and that was to be a memorial. The Mark account is in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, basically the same thing. But the third account is in Acts chapter 10, and immediately you'll recognize that this is the account about Cornelius. Acts 10, verses 1 through 4. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked up, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." A memorial. We know in Washington, D.C., there are several memorials or monuments. Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson. Memorials for a person. There's a place everybody knows, and some people here have been to Ground Zero in New York City. And some of us have been to the place in Montana that was the last, or the Battle of Little Bighorn. A place is a memorial. Then there's a thing. In York, Nebraska, there is a museum. It happens to be the John Clayton Museum of Ancient History, but a person, a place, and things are memorials. And they all report of something good for that person or place or that thing that needs to be remembered. That is all good. But I'd like to still ask that same question I asked at the start. What is your memorial? What is your memorial? As we see in the New Testament, it was an act. What is your act as a memorial? In the New Testament, there are several passages, and we'll go through these, that mention a good report. That your memorial should be a good report. All these, again, I mentioned are that we've already heard many, many times. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." Basically, they were talking about the appointment of elders. A good report. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, another passage which we're all familiar with, dealing with elders. In verse 7 of chapter 3, moreover, he must have a good report from them which are without, lest he fall into reproach. Not only amongst the group, amongst the church there in Acts chapter 6, for the deacons, but from without, for the elders. Again, stressing good report. In Acts chapter 22, verse 12, we read of a person and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. And we, this is Paul's account of how he was shown Ananias and became a follower of Jesus. But in Ananias, he had a good report of all the Jews. Another interesting one is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're familiar with that chapter as basically a list of all the heroes of faith. But at the end of that chapter, the writer says in verse 39 of chapter 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That was referring to all these Old Testament people. But if you read all those accounts, it was an action that was their memorial. The good report that they had. And then just briefly in 3 John, verse 12, it mentions another individual that we don't hear about other than just one or two times. Demetrius hath a good report of all men. A good report. Is your memorial a good report? In the news this week, it was rather pointed out by some people that if we remember back when President Clinton was in office, there was a special prosecutor appointed named Kenneth Starr. And he was the one that basically brought the impeachment proceedings against President Clinton. But just this last week, he lost his job because he didn't do the right thing at the university where he was the president of. Baylor University demoted him because he did not take action against the same thing that he accused President Clinton of. So does your walk come back to haunt you? Do you have a good report for your memorial? Another portion to look at about your memorial would be, how do you put your Bible knowledge to use? All of us in here have Bible knowledge. Some may have a little bit more than others. But how do you use that? We all have heard the story about Nikita Khrushchev, who could quote the whole New Testament, or at least the Gospels, excuse me. He could quote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Nikita Khrushchev. But his actions didn't really match up very well to that. So how about your Bible knowledge? Is it put to good use? In just three short chapters in the book of Matthew, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and Brother Carl has been going through that, and we've had some pretty spirited, interesting discussions. But it talks about the heart. So in your putting your Bible knowledge to use, if we go down through here rather quickly, starting in chapter 5, verse 13, are you the salt and the light of the world? Are you the light of the world? Are you the salt? Verse 21. What about being angry? What happens when you become angry? Verse 23, do we bring our offering to the Lord, but yet we have something against the person in the fellowship? Verse 27, do our look-ats deceive us? What we look at, does that get us in trouble? Verse 34, how about our language? It mentions about swearing. Verse 43, do we want revenge, or do every once in a while we take it on the chin? Then continuing on in chapter 6, about, or in the first verse, it mentions about our gifts. What about our gifts? Then in verse 9, what about our prayers? He mentions that. In verse 25, how do we view those with more than what we have? How do we view the people out here that are driving down the road in their $100,000 motor homes, or their homes that have 9 bedrooms in them? How do we view those people? Yes, we have Bible knowledge, but are we using it correctly? Continuing on in chapter 7, that Sermon on the Mount, about judging others. Do we have a tendency to judge others? Remember the admonition, if you judge somebody, you're going to be judged. And that's what happened to Kenneth Starr. Verse 12, do others, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. How do we follow that? When someone pulls out in front of us on a busy highway and goes about 20 miles an hour, how do you react to that? In verse 13 of chapter 7, following the straight path, not the one that is broad that leads to destruction. And then in verse 14, does our Bible knowledge help us to identify false teachers? So does our Bible knowledge translate into action as a memorial, like the lady who poured the oil on Jesus? Our memorial should be an action. The third part, have we stood up for what is right? Have you ever turned in your tools and equipment to your supervisor and refused to do something that was they asked you to do that was wrong? That, you know, like John says, he doesn't like to use personal examples, but that's what he's familiar with. There were 3 of us that worked in the QC department, and our boss told us to sand off a grade stamp that wasn't right. And all 3 of us turned our tools in and said, we're not doing that. And it was remarkable how fast he made an about face and said, well, okay, we'll have somebody else do it. But that's what happened at our plant. Oh, that's been 10 or 12 years ago. And they know not to ask the 3 of us to do anything like that again. But have we stood up? There's a couple examples, one in the Old Testament, when Joshua was being confronted by the people about following Baal or what wasn't right according to God. And the classic quote is from Joshua 25:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity, in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the New Testament, we have a similar example in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Joshua, the Old Testament, Peter and John, before the leaders there in Jerusalem, we will serve the Lord. Do we stand at work, at home, at school, with our friends? Do you stand? Is your memorial standing for the Lord different on Sunday than it is on Monday through Saturday? So just as, I don't know if many people here read obituaries. I just read them every day. I read the paper to see if mine's in there, and then I realize that I'm still alive, so I'm okay. But when you read an obituary, does it sound like the person you know? Who wrote the obituary? Who's going to write your obituary? You're not going to be around to write it. Somebody from your family going to write it? Someone from your church family going to write it? Someone, a friend of yours, going to write it? And would it be the same? Would it be the same if your children wrote it, as the same as your friends write it or your co-workers write it? So what is your memorial? How will your life be remembered? It's by our actions, as we mentioned earlier. By those things that we stand up for, how we use our Bible, and of a good report that we have. That brings us to a point and a question. Can a life be re-remembered? Can you redo your life? Nicodemus asked Jesus that question. Jesus says, if you're born of the Spirit, of the blood, and water, you can. And that's not entering into the womb again, but you can rewrite or re-remember your memorial. Yes, a life can be changed. If you've never accepted Christ and have been baptized, you can now do that and restart your memorial. Yes, if you once accepted and now realize you need help, we're here, as Galatians 6:2 says, to bear ye one another's burdens. So this tomorrow, Memorial Day, as you think about those who have died in the service of our country and the memorials that they left, whether it was at Bella Wood, whether it was at Concord Bridge, whether it was in Quezon, or whether it was in Bahrain or any place else in the world, what they gave, how they're remembered. How will you be remembered in your Memorial Day? Memorial Day, we pause to remember, but we also pause to look ahead. And many of us, or some of us, have members who are in the service of our country, and there may be a lot more lost. Like the Civil War, when Memorial Day was set up, there was over 600 Americans lost their lives. They were all Americans. So when we remember tomorrow about our country, we also remember about Jesus, as was mentioned at the Lord's table this morning. And I thought John was already going to take all my lesson when he was at the table. But again, we often forget. And that's why Jesus left that memorial. So our memorial that we are setting is by our actions. Today, what we did yesterday, and what we'll do tomorrow needs to be remembered. When I asked Carl to look up the songs for today, and this is quite common when I call John on Mother's Day, Cindy says, well, just, Mother's Day, just think of some songs about Mother's Day. So I did the same thing to Carl. I said, oh, it's Memorial Day. Think of some songs about Memorial Day. But what he chose as an invitation hymn this morning is very, very apropos and very pointed. I'll live for him. And that should be our memorial. So this Memorial Day this year, let us the memorial be our actions. And if you need to accept Christ or you need to have our prayers, now is the time to do that. Shall we stand?